We've been really blessed to have gone through an eschatology study of the last days. Even as we sang this morning, O come Emmanuel, I just want to encourage you all. I was talking with the elders this morning. Keep your eyes on Israel. We're not going to be studying eschatology for quite a while. I do want to go through the book of Revelation. Maybe we'll do that when we get through the book of Luke, which is probably going to take me about a year. To get through, seriously, it's going to take a long time to get through it. There's 24 chapters, so we'll see how that goes. But just keep an eye on Israel right now. There are things that are starting to happen. We're just listening to a video by Amir Safari that was sharing how the defense minister in Israel has declared that that there's a very, very good likelihood that Israel is going to go to war against Iran. And that should not frighten us, folks. That is not something that we should be frightened about, because as we look at that and we look at the events that are going to take place in Ezekiel chapter 38, we see that all of these things are just starting to get tied together. So nothing that we should be afraid of. It's a hope that we have in Jesus that the church will be taken away, that we're going to be raptured, and it's just good news all the way around. But we need to be praying, and that's why we want to invite our family and friends to Christmas or our family and friends to church, because we're not trying to build this church, guys. We're not. What we're trying to do is build the kingdom of heaven. We're trying to bring as many people with us as possible. So with that, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke this morning, and why don't we, before we get started, just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you that we can come together in the freedom of our country and sing, O come, Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you, Jesus, that you came down from heaven, that you left your holy throne because you love us, and that you lived a life that none of us can live, a life of purity and holiness that was sinless. And then you poured your life out and your blood out for us, a sacrifice that none of us can give because of our sin. But Lord Jesus, you gave your life for us. And as we read through your holy word, as we read through these scriptures, today I'm asking that your Holy Spirit would come upon us, that you would fill us afresh, and that you would allow us to leave here enlightened by the fact that we've come away having had an experience with the Holy Spirit today, that he spoke to our hearts through your word. So we thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you today, and it is in your precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So before we begin reading through this gospel, I do want to just encourage us that, you know, it's really important to read through the entire Word of God. And I hope that you're all on a reading plan where you read from Genesis all the way through Revelation. And, you know, usually there's all kinds of different reading plans out there. If you need one, just come give me a call. Come and visit me during the week. We'll get you hooked up. But I try to read through the Bible in a year as best as I possibly can. Sometimes I don't make it in a year. It goes a couple extra months. But I do love to read the Gospels, and I'll get more into that. But I want to give a little bit of an introduction about the Gospel of Luke. And, you know, when we're looking at the Gospels, we understand that there are three synoptic Gospels. There's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what that means, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels, is that they correlate very well with each other. They parallel a lot of the same stories from each other. The Gospel of John's a little bit different in that John takes a very different approach. But when we look at the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's audience is primarily a Jewish audience. And if you can get me that next slide, that would be great. I'm having trouble with this clicker here today. So Matthew's audience was a primarily Jewish audience, and that's important for us to know because the people that he was writing to already knew the God that we believe in, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That God, the only God, the one and only true God, was not foreign to them. So Matthew's approach to this gospel was to show the Jewish people through the Old Testament scriptures who the Messiah would be and the things that he would fulfill. Now, Mark's gospel took a little bit of a different approach. Mark's gospel was most likely Peter's gospel, and that he just transcribed. Peter most likely transcribed the words that were written down by Mark. I can't say that 100%, but a lot of the scholars do believe that. But Mark's approach, or the Gospel of Mark, takes a different approach where it doesn't really focus as much on the teachings of Jesus, but Mark's approach talks about the things that Jesus did, the miracles that Jesus did, his compassion, his love. So Mark takes a different approach. Luke's gospel really focuses on the humanity of Jesus, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But then John's gospel talks about the deity of Christ. So a lot of times when we're talking with people, especially new believers, people just put their faith and trust in Jesus, we'll say to them, hey, read the gospel of John. And that's a wonderful gospel for a new believer or an unbeliever to read. But listen, all four gospels are amazing. Now, some of us may wonder, why four gospels? Why not just one long gospel in chronological order? Wouldn't that have made a lot more sense? Yeah, it may have made more sense, but you know, God knows what he's doing. So when he inspired the authors of these gospels to write them, he did it for a reason. And I believe the reason was, personally, that each one of these authors would give a perspective from their own personal perspective. Did you guys have a good Thanksgiving, by the way? I had a great Thanksgiving. I'm so thankful for the family that invited us over to spend with them. But you know, when you're looking at the Thanksgiving meal, you know, mom might look at, you know, the turkey's the most important part of Thanksgiving, right? Got to make sure that turkey is just right. If that turkey is undercooked, if that turkey's overcooked and dry, no bueno, right? So mom's focus of Thanksgiving is her perspective is turkey. Dad's perspective is day off, sitting on the couch, watching the football game, right? Not really focused much more than that. Kids may be focused on the fact that they didn't have to go to school that day, right? That's the most important part of Thanksgiving for them. And then the guests who come over to your house that day are like, they're just thankful that they didn't have to cook the meal. So, you know, there's really four different perspectives when you look at it. And when we're looking at the Gospels, I guess you can kind of look at it from that point of view as well, that we're just looking at them from different perspectives. But remember, God is the one who inspired these authors to write it. Now, please, try to understand me when I say this. I believe that we need to read through the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. But if you can, please, 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 read the four Gospels. Not once a year. Read them over and over and over again. And the reason why it's so important for us as believers to be reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is because it tells the story of Jesus. And if we really want to have an intimate relationship with Jesus, then we need to know about him, and we can know about him by reading about him as we read through the Gospels. Now, I get it that there are some really good television shows out right now, The Chosen. I don't know, and some of you may be critical of The Chosen. Maybe you really love it. I don't know. I'm not critical of it. I think it's a pretty good. But listen, it's not the gospel. It's a program, right? It's a program based on the gospel, but it's not the gospel. And then there are some people that love the commentators, and I think the commentators are an awesome tool for us. But as I was sharing with the elders this morning, you know, I used to have one of those commentary Bibles. If you have a commentary Bible, I'm not being critical of you or those Bibles, but you know, you have the top part of the page is the scriptures, and the bottom part of the page is the commentation, the comments that the commentator made. Well, it was my habit after a while to stop reading the gospel part and just to spend most of my time reading the comments. And that's not good either, right? It's not that those things are bad. It's not that The Chosen is bad, but we should be spending our time reading the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the entire Word of God, Genesis through Revelation. But really, if we want to know Jesus, then study the four Gospels, read the four Gospels. We're going to be looking at Luke's account, which I also believe is very important for us to read. Luke was not a disciple of Jesus, right? He wasn't one of the 12. In fact, he's the only one, I believe, that wasn't Jewish. He was a Gentile author, and Luke authored the book, the Gospel of Luke. Can anyone tell me what else? Not you, Don. Anyone else? What other book did he? Acts. Thank you, Judy. He wrote the book of Acts, right? Which was kind of part two to the Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And you know, really, if you look at how many chapters there were in Luke and how many chapters there were in Acts, Luke probably wrote a quarter of the Bible. You know, a lot of people say, well, Paul wrote, you know, most of the New Testament. Yes, he did. He wrote most of the letters in the New Testament, so there are more books written or letters written by Paul. But if you're looking at the bulk of it, Luke really wrote primarily the most part of it. And then when we look more closely at Luke's gospel, again, we will realize that he focuses more on Jesus' humanity. And he also focused a lot on the parables. 18 of the parables are unique in the Gospel of Luke to the other four Gospels. So again, why is it important that we have these different viewpoints or vantage points of these different authors? You know, again, when we're looking at it from Matthew's perspective, who is Matthew's audience? It's primarily a Jewish audience, right? So they know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They don't need to be convinced that the Old Testament is true. They just need to be shown that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that were written about him. Now, Luke's gospel is a little bit different because Luke was a Gentile. His audience was primarily a Gentile audience. They had no idea who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were. They didn't know who Moses was. They didn't really know those things. So those parables were really important because he was telling a story. Listen, if you want to tell a non-believer about the gospel, if you want to share with them truths in the gospels, you tell them Jesus' stories. You tell them about these parables that Jesus had told to his listeners, you know, because they understood soils, they understood seed, they understood mustard seeds, they understood the culture, the agricultural culture. So those stories would make sense. But it's also important, before we dive into Luke this morning, that we have an understanding of who Luke was. Now, in Colossians, we're told that he was the beloved physician. So Luke was a traveling companion of Paul, and he was also a physician. And that's going to be important to us as we continue on. But as a physician, you know, Paul, the Bible alludes to us that Paul did have some medical conditions. He probably had some trouble with his eyesight. And with all the traveling that Paul did, it would have been good to have a physician handy, right? It would have been good to have a physician with him. Now, when we begin reading through Luke, which, of course, I believe was written by Luke, and then Acts as well, he mentions a man in both of these books, a man named Theophilus. Now, I'm not saying this 100% about who Theophilus was, but he was he's referred to as the most excellent Theophilus, both in Luke and in the book of Acts. So he was a man of prominence. He could have been a man in the Roman army. We don't really know this for sure, but a physician normally would be a slave position. So a physician could have been a family slave that when the family recognized that this man had an aptitude for medicine, they would send him away to get schooling, to learn how to become a physician. And then when he got his so-called degree or whatever it was back then, and would come back to the family, that this physician would now be the family who owned him's physician. Now, it's possible, we don't know this for sure, but it's possible that Luke was a slave who was owned by Theophilus. Again, I'm not saying that 100%, but that's one of the viewpoints that there was. And when Theophilus got born again, when Theophilus got saved, he recognized the calling on Luke's life was so much more than just being the family physician, but that he could help spread the gospel so that Luke would be a traveling companion to Paul, and that Paul, whenever he needed a physician, would have someone like Luke available. Now, it's also, you know, important for us to understand that as a physician, he had a scientific mind, right? So he was thinking who, what, when, where, why, how. He was thinking this clearly through so that he can give a very good explanation in his gospel writing. So with that really long introduction, let's go ahead and get into the Word of God. It says here in chapter 1 of Luke, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things," so it could be he's referring to Matthew and Mark. I don't think it was John, because John was probably the last gospel written. "But as I've taken in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. So someone definitely who Luke respected, that you, Theophilus, may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So once again, Luke was not an eyewitness. He was not one of the apostles, but he was a traveling companion to Paul. And being a traveling companion to Paul, this gave him access to people who were, in fact, eyewitnesses. He would have had access to the apostles. He would have had access to the Marys. He would have had access to those people who had actually seen Jesus with their own eyes, who had heard his words on the Mount of Olives, on the Mount of Transfiguration, on during the Olivet Discourse. He would have been there, and he would have been able to ask those very scientific questions of all of those people to make sure that he'd done a very thorough investigation for this gospel account. Because at this time, you know, there may have been stories that had been going around about Jesus, you know, just like it happens. You know the telephone game, right? We whisper in somebody's ear and we tell them something, and by the time it gets all the way around the circle, you know, that thing that it started becomes something totally different. That may have been what had been happening at that time. There were Gnostic gospels that were starting to come out. There were different thoughts about stories of Jesus. You know, we don't know about Jesus in his infancy, right? We don't hear of anything about Jesus after the age of 12 until his public ministry began. So there have been some writings that say that, oh yes, when Jesus was a little boy, he had these clay birds, and he talked to the clay birds and prayed over the clay birds that they became alive and they flew off. Listen, Luke wanted to make sure that all of that nonsense got put away with. He wanted to give a thorough understanding to his readers and put away all of those big fish stories through investigation, through eyewitness accounts, making sure that he was giving an orderly account of the Lord Jesus. And in verse 5 it says this, "There was in the days of Herod." So again, I'm just going to stop real quickly here. Luke mentions this historical person, Herod the Great. He's dating this historical account by mentioning a historic figure. He says, "In the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." So here it's very interesting that instead of beginning his gospel account with the birth of Jesus, who is primarily the most important person in the Bible or in the gospel of Luke, of course, he begins by talking about this couple who's unique to all of the other gospel accounts, Zacharias and Elizabeth. You won't read about them in Matthew, you won't read about them in Mark, and you won't read about them in John, but here he brings up Zacharias, who was a priest according to Abijah, according to the division of Abijah. Now, in Israel in those days, there were probably about 22,000 priests, and King David had set up a system so that all of the priests of Israel had to serve in Jerusalem in the temple two times a year for 1 week at a time. So they needed to be set up in different divisions because there was just too many for them all to go at the same time. So it was more practical to set them apart in different divisions. Now, Elizabeth was also of the priestly bloodline. Elizabeth, being a female, would not serve as a priest, but I find it that it's interesting that she came from the bloodline of Aaron. Who was Aaron? Anyone? Anyone? He was the first priest, right? He was the brother of Moses. So there were many, many different priests in Israel. Verse 6, and it says this, "And they were both righteous before God." Elizabeth and Zacharias were righteous before God, walking in all of the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Listen, this is a very important verse, and we're gonna kind of drill down on this right now for just a few minutes. Why was this verse so important? Anyone know? Listen, Luke was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, he identifies this couple as righteous. They were right before God. They kept the commandments of God. They were blameless before the Lord. Why was this so important? Verse 7, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. All right, so what does that mean, Pastor Mike? A lot of people don't have children, so what? Listen, this was a big deal back then. This would have been a big deal back then because according to Jewish culture, children were a sign of blessings. Right, Abby? Many children are a blessing to you, right? Right, Rachel? Is she in here still? No, many children are a blessing, right? And to not have a child, there would have been this stigma that would have been attached to John and to Elizabeth. Like maybe there was some kind of secret sin that they had in their life that they had carried along with them, and God wasn't giving them the blessing of children. There may have been this stigma that followed them all throughout their old age. But the Holy Spirit clears this up for us by letting us know that Zacharias and Elizabeth were right before the Lord. They were righteous. They were blameless. They kept the Lord. Now listen, that doesn't mean that they were perfectly sinless. It's not talking about sinless perfection, but it was talking about people who did not live a life of habitual sin. There's a big difference in that. And the reason why there's a big difference in that is during our business meeting, I mentioned that every single one of us should have a Paul in our lives. All of us should have someone who's mentoring us. But not only should we have a Paul in our lives, but we should also have a Timothy in our lives, someone that we're pouring into, someone that we're mentoring. And I am so personally thankful for the men that God has placed in my life who have been able to mentor me. Now, does it mean that they've been perfect? No. Does it mean that they haven't had struggles and issues in their lives? No. But they were men that I could look to because they walked blamelessly. They didn't practice sin. They didn't hang out in bars. They weren't doing those things. Those are not the kind of people that we want to be our mentors. We want people that love the Lord with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their might, and with all of their strength, that their walk is consistent with the character of God. But the rabbis in those days, the rabbinical interpretation was that if you did not have children, that there must have been something going on in your life that displeased God. But yet, Zacharias and Elizabeth were chosen by God to bring the forerunner of Jesus into the world. Who is that forerunner, folks? John the Baptist. That's right. You know, so other people may have been thinking about Zacharias and Elizabeth, thinking, man, there's just something that can't be right about them. There's something in their lives that needs to get straightened out because God hasn't given them children. God hasn't blessed them in the way that he's blessed us and our family because we have so many children, right? That was the school of thought that was taking place in that day. And you know what, folks? It can happen with us too. I believe we need to be very, very careful. Like we might see a homeless person on the side of the road, and we might think, you know, we don't say it out loud, but we might think it in our mind, well, I wonder what kind of sin brought them to that place, right? I wonder if it's alcohol or drugs or irresponsibility, what brought them to that place in life? We need to be very, very cautious, folks, not to judge, because we don't always have all of the information, right? We don't always know everything that's taken place. And in Zacharias and Elizabeth's life, they were righteous before the Lord. And yet they had this stigma that was attached to them. People thought, well, there must be something wrong with their lives. Something isn't right. And God esteemed them so much that he allowed Zacharias and Elizabeth to bring forth the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's important for all of us, folks, because in a sense, you know what? Well, we'll get to there in a minute. But look at verse 8. It says this, so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. So this was really, really cool. So remember, he was of the order of Abijah, and they were split up in all of these different divisions. So all of the priests had to serve the Lord. They had to go to the temple and serve the Lord twice a year for 1 week at a time. But usually they didn't get to go into the holy place, the altar of incense, to serve the Lord. That was something that if the lot fell to you as a priest, that would have been something pretty unique. That would have been like winning the lottery. It wasn't something that happened to all of the priests. So here's Zacharias. The lot fell to him to go into the holy place. In the holy place, that is where, if you can get the next slide up there for me, thank you. The holy place is where the menorah would be, where they would light the candles, like in the Maccabees, where they were lighting the menorah to sanctify the holy place. It would have been the place where the table of showbread was, and would have been where the table of incense was. Now, the table of incense is those prayers that are being offered. Now, think of Zacharias preparing himself to go into this place. This is not the Holy of Holies. So you'd have the holy place, and then there'd be the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. Zacharias, he goes in there, right? And he's not expecting anyone to be in there. And he's preparing his heart. He's preparing his mind. He's ready. He knows he's all alone. And all of a sudden, bang, this angel appears to him. I was here a couple weeks ago at the church. My wife had dropped me off at church, so my car wasn't in the parking lot. And John, you in the room? John in here? Oh, well, good. It's probably better if he's not. Because I'm going to embarrass him. So John came on a day that he's not typically here, right? He didn't know I was here because my car wasn't parked in the parking lot. But I heard somebody stirring around, and I start coming down the aisle. I saw his light was on, and I walk up to his office, and I go, "Hey, John." Like this really unmanly sound came out of John's mouth. Because he didn't expect anyone to be here. That's what it must have been like for Zacharias, right? Here he is in the holy place. He's offering this incense up to the Lord. He's offering these prayers up to the Lord. Nah! All of a sudden, man, this angel appears to him, and it freaked him out. He was really shaken up by that. And it says in verse 13, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" So it was already foreordained what his name was going to be. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." We're going to read about that in the next couple of weeks when Elizabeth has an encounter with Mary. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So Zacharias is in the temple, and he's offering up the incense before the Lord. All of a sudden, this angel appears to him, standing at the right of the table of incense, startles him. He says, hey, don't be afraid. Your prayers have been heard. Hey, that's good news. I'm sure John's wondering what prayer. Wait a minute, because as he's preparing to go and serve in the temple, you know, as many of us who serve here in the church, we're coming. We come prepared, folks. We pray up. We were praying this morning, "God, please just speak to our hearts clearly. Lord, we're asking that you would do a work here today. We're praying that you would be glorified in this." I'm sure Zacharias is praying similar prayers to that, preparing his heart for the service of the Lord, but that's not the prayer that he was referring to. What prayer was he referring to? It was a prayer that probably hadn't been prayed in decades. "Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son." That's a pretty big deal. My wife and I, we have two daughters. Our oldest daughter, Milana's been married for 10 years now. We've been praying for grandchildren for 10 years now. Still no grandchildren. So you know what? Your kids are going to be our grandkids. How's that? Is that okay with you? They're going to be our adopted grandchildren. But imagine what Elizabeth and Zacharias, man, they've been praying their entire married life. God, send us a son, send us a child. Up until the point where it was impossible, they were past the age of being able to have a child. And they must have just assumed, for whatever reason, God just chose not to give them children. And now they're being told by this angel, you are going to have a son, and he is going to be a joy to you. But not only is he going to be a joy to you, he's going to be a joy to you, all your friends, all of your family. He's going to be a joy to everything, to everybody. God heard their prayers, and God answered their prayers. Can I remind us, guys, that your prayer is heard by God, that God doesn't forget our prayers. Listen, we might forget our prayers. We may forget the prayers that we had prayed years ago. We may be praying, God, there's this job opportunity. And God, I would be perfect for this job. And it's going to be a lot more money. I'm going to have a lot more responsibility. I'm going to have to put in a lot more hours. I might be away from my family for a little while, but that's okay because, man, this job is the job that I need. And God, I interviewed really well for this job. Oh, I didn't get that job. What happened, God? I prayed for this job. I interviewed so well for this job. God, why didn't I get? Well, maybe you forgot that years ago when you just got married and you're having kids and you recognized how important it is to be there with that child, to be there with your family, and you prayed a prayer to God, God, give me a simple life. God, I just want to make sure that my life is quiet, that my life is focused, that my life is centered, and God remembers those prayers. Listen, he may not be answering the prayer that you prayed today because he's answering a prayer that you prayed 10 years ago, 20 years ago. And in Zechariah's case, he says, you will have a son, and that son is going to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to come in the power of Elijah, and he's going to prepare the way of the Lord, the power of Elijah. Listen, a lot of people get that kind of mixed up, and they think, what does that mean? Does that mean that John the Baptist is like the reincarnated Elijah? No. What was Elijah's message? Elijah came to bring the people to a place of repentance. And that's exactly what John's message was. John was calling the people to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The Messiah is at hand, and we need to have our hearts ready. We need to repent of our sins. Folks, listen. We also are called to be forerunners. For this Christmas season, it's November 28th, and in just a couple of weeks, we're going to have a Christmas Eve service. And there are going to be people that don't come to church, but maybe once or twice a year. They may come to a Christmas Eve service, or they may come to an Easter service, the Creasters, right? And even if it's just that once or twice a year, the gospel is going to be presented, and we are forerunners. We are preparing the way of the Lord. We are talking to our coworkers. We're talking to our neighbors. We're talking to those people that we come into contact with. We're preparing the way for them. And when God opens the door, we invite them. We invite them to a conversation. We invite them to a church service. We invite them to a night of worship. We invite them to a baptism. Listen, whatever it is, we are forerunners, and we are here to prepare the way of the Lord, especially during seasons like this, Christmas season. And then I love verse 18. Check this out. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." Any of you catch that? Zechariah says, I am an old man. But he didn't say, but my old lady's an old lady. No, he says, she's well advanced in years. I'm an old man. She's well advanced in years. I've said that from the pulpit, right? There are some mature people here. Listen, guys, just side note, you can pay me a dollar later. Don't ask a woman how old she is, right? Just don't do that. There's wisdom in that. But Zechariah had wisdom in that, but he made a fatal blunder, a big mistake. He questioned the angel Gabriel. Look at verse 19. Well, look at 18 again. How shall I know this? I'm an old man. My wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the days these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Listen, note to self, okay? If an angel comes to you and gives you a message, don't question him. If an angel comes to you and says something to you that he's fulfilling a promise in your life, don't question him. Gabriel's like, who are you talking to? He's offended. I stand before God. How many times you've been here in the holy place? None, right? This is the first time you've ever been here. The lot fell to you. Why do you think the lot fell to you, Zacharias? I made that happen. I'm adding this. This is my own interpretation, so don't call me a blasphemer. So he's a little offended, right? Gabriel is a little bit offended, saying when he asks that question, how can I know that these things are really going to happen to me? Listen, if the angel Gabriel can get offended, and we all know we can get offended, think about God when we start to question his goodness. Think about God when we start to question his sovereignty. Think about God when we start to question the way he's going to provide for us. God, I lost my job. I don't have food. I don't know how I'm going to pay the rent. But God is a God who keeps his promises. And just as he takes care of the lilies and clothes the lilies of the field, and he cares for the sparrows in the air, how much more is he going to take care of us? And when we cry out to God, I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do. I just sinned again. I did it, that same thing that I've done over and over and over again. I've done it again. God, I don't think you can love me anymore. But God tells us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We can trust the promises that God has given us in his word, knowing that he will fulfill them in our lives, even if it seems like he won't. Even as if it seems as if our prayers have gone unanswered. And you know, in today's vernacular, Zacharias is kind of like saying, shut up. There's no way that's going to happen. So what does the angel Gabriel say? No, I'm not going to shut up. You're going to shut up. You're not going to be allowed to speak until all of these things are fulfilled. And the people, verse 21, waited for Zacharias. And they marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. Hey, Josiah, you did that job last year, didn't you? Yeah, that was me. Well, you were only in there for like 20 minutes, man. Zacharias, he's been in there for like 2 hours. What do you think's going on? I don't know, man. I just went in there and offered up the incense, and I was in and out. I don't know what's going on. They're like marveling, what's going on in there? But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among the people. That reproach that Elizabeth had been dealing with her entire adult married life. That reproach of the snickers behind her back. That reproach of people talking, wondering, wonder what's going on with her. That reproach was completely taken away. I don't know why she hid away for 5 months, but she recognized that God answered her prayers, that God fulfilled the promises that he had made to her in her life. This morning, you know, maybe you're feeling reproached. This morning, maybe you're feeling as if God hasn't answered your prayers. Maybe this morning you're feeling like an utter failure. Listen, do not believe those lies. Those are lies from the enemy. God loves you. God cares for you so much that he's protecting you from that great job. He's protecting you from those things that you think you need in your life, but that God's not giving to you, because maybe you prayed a different prayer years ago, asking God, God protect me. God watch over me. God take care of my family. Zacharias and Elizabeth's prayers were answered. So much so that the point that God brought John the Baptist, the forerunner, through an elderly couple. That was a miracle. And God still does miracles today, guys. God still does miracles today. Listen, if there's a war in Israel that takes place and the price of fuel goes through the roof, God loves us and God will provide for us. Listen, if this coronavirus thing continues to go in our world and it's growing, seems to be growing out of control, God is in control. He cares for us. He's in control over all things. He loves us. Or maybe you're just feeling like God doesn't care about you anymore. Maybe you just feel like God's forgotten you. Listen, you are not forgotten. He loves you. He cares for you. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you and for me and for all of us if we're willing to put our faith and trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. And we thank you for your grace. And we thank you that you sent not only Jesus, but you sent an older couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were blameless in your sight, who had carried along a stigma for years. But through their lives, you sent the forerunner, John the Baptist, to prepare the way for Jesus. And God, my prayer for Hood Canal Community Church would be just that. That you would use every single one of us to prepare the way for Jesus this Christmas season. God, we lit this Advent candle this morning. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Father, fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit and give us the courage to stand in the temple. Give us the courage to stand in the grocery lines. God, give us the courage to stand among our families and our friends, and prepare the way of the Lord. Use us as forerunners so that those who you love would hear the gospel of Jesus and come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Father, we recognize you don't need us, but Lord, you've given us the privilege to be used by you, and it is a privilege. Help us to step up. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to be informed. Help us to be students of your word so that we can practically share your love with a world who desperately needs you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.